Welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you. Steve Vaughn, also with me today, as we report from the front lines of the world views, and reporting on the greatest heist of all time. I don't think that's an exaggeration, the greatest sleight of hand in wealth distribution in the history of mankind. The unequal weights and measurements now on steroids in America. Divers' weights are an abomination to the Lord, and dishonest scales are not good when it comes to the means of exchange. And there are probably close to 20 warnings of this throughout Scripture. But I've given many examples of this. It's just that this whole thing is on steroids. We have been warning of this for, well, probably close to 60 to 70 years of American history. But now it's on steroids, and almost nobody pays any attention to it at this point. Don't hear many pastors preach on this, although we pointed out that ChristianPost.com did refer to this verse in an editorial for the first time that I can remember in a major Christian distribution newsletter in my lifetime. It was always sort of the hyper-conservative Christians that were concerned about this sort of thing back in the 1980s and 1990s. But now there are a few others that seem to be joining in and pointing out that God means what he says in Proverbs 20:23 when he tells us that divers' weights are an abomination to the Lord. And dishonest scales are not good. Now, I pointed out in a recent program that the CPI, the government's official report on inflation, was off by about 100% over the last 40 years. That is, when you look at medical insurance, automobiles, housing, the major ticket items. And I pointed out that we have been impoverished. We live about half the state of income, at least if you look at the median income adjusted for inflation, as we did in the 1970s. Are Americans losing the value of their savings and income quicker than we think? Treated this recently on the Worldview in 5 minutes. It turns out that the official CPI for the new vehicle inflation rate increased only 35% since 1990. However, the Toyota Camry has doubled in price since 1990. That'd be a 100% increase. The Ford F-150 has increased a whopping 173% since 1990. So, okay, what gives? The Ford F-150 has increased price by 173%. The new Camry costs roughly double what it did in 1990. And yet the official CPI is still down there around 35%. What's up with that? And Wolf Street has also calculated that Americans who invested in treasury bills since 2008 have lost a total of $4 trillion in savings. That is, you know, people who run out and buy savings bonds. Think about these widows, these grandmas and grandpas that are investing in savings bonds. And, you know, it's a solid investment. Just invest in T-bills. Well, since 2008, y'all have lost $4 trillion in savings based on the CPI inflation index. If you based it on a more accurate index, you lost $8 trillion in savings. So, by the way, just this year, federal T-bills will lose about $1 trillion in savings for American savers. And we're not talking about Elon Musk here. We're talking about grandmas and grandpas that are barely getting by. Okay, so this is called stealing. The Bible has some word to say about this. Thou shalt not steal. And that is what our governments are doing, and they're doing it unlike anybody has ever done it in the history of the world. The total net worth of the top 1% of Americans increased from $5 trillion to $50 trillion since 1990. The total net worth of the bottom 50% of Americans hovered between about $1 and $2 trillion since 1990. Just up and down a little bit, but pretty much stayed around $1 to $2.5 trillion since 1990. All right, so the bottom 50% of Americans, about where they were in terms of their net worth since the early 1990s. But if you happen to be amongst the top 1%, your net worth increased from $5 trillion to $50 trillion since 1990. You know, what's interesting here, Steve, is that all of this happened during the most socialist big government era in American history, in which their intention was to redistribute the wealth. And yet, we have produced this kind of disparity at the hands of Barack Obama, Bill Clinton, Joe Biden, Donald Trump, This beyond any other period of time in American history, was the most socialist period of time in American history, in which our governments have worked hard to create a welfare state and redistribute wealth. So during the most socialist big government era in American history, we have produced this kind of disparity at the hands of Barack Obama, Bill Clinton, Joe Biden, and Donald Trump, while the most conservative and anti-socialist economists are complaining about it. That's the thing that's so ironic. You don't hear the socialist Keynesian economists complaining about the redistribution of wealth by the quantitative easing by the Federal Reserve. You're not hearing that from the mainstream economists who are socialists. I'm talking about Republican socialists and Democrat socialists. You have two kinds of socialists in America. You have Republicans and Democrats, two kinds of socialists. And while these socialists have been increasing the size of government to the point where they're redistributing 50% of the wealth in Washington, D.C., at the same time that that's happening, you see this incredible wealth disparity created by the same power. And today, the most conservative free market anti-socialist economists are the ones complaining about it.
That
it's not the Marxists that are complaining about it. It's not the socialists that are complaining about it. It's the conservative anti-socialist economists are complaining about these unfair weights and measures that are produced by a Federal Reserve system that will not attach the value of money to a gold or silver standard. Here's David Stockman, who's probably one of the most conservative free market economists still left in America. I think there's three of them left. Well, David Stockman is one of them, tongue in cheek there. Here's what he says. The net worth of the top 1% in America has soared ninefold to $43.3 trillion. It now stands at 14.3 times the $3 trillion net worth of the bottom 50% of households. Stated differently, the top 1% gained $38.5 trillion of wealth during the last three decades, while the bottom 50% gained barely $2 trillion. Today is an appropriate time to ruminate on the above miscarriage of justice, in the sense that the blue areas on the charts would never have materialized on the free market in a context of sound money. That is, if we had had a context of sound money, you wouldn't have had this massive disparity that developed between the top 1% and the bottom 50%. It would not have happened in the context of sound money. Never have governments been so bamboozled by false theories. There have been three official recessions, several near misses already this century. The Fed's reckless money pumping has done virtually nothing to generate the subsequent recoveries, tepid as they were, which materialized thereafter. These recoveries were simply an expression of the natural propensity of market capitalism to generate ever higher levels of output and income because of tens of millions of workers, businesses, consumers, always and everywhere seeking to better their own economic circumstances. That is to say, the entire Keynesian macro mission of the Fed is a crock. Once upon a time, of course, the Dems were the party of income redistribution, no matter how misguided the underlying ideology actually was. Nowadays, however, even as they keep singing from the same tattered FDR-LBJ hymn book, they appoint Bernanke and Powell to run the nation's very engine of reverse redistribution. The tippy top of the economic ladder has never been better served by clueless Democratic officialdom. So what's with this? What's with this? It's hypocrisy. The socialists are hypocrites. The Democrats are a bunch of hypocrites. And they're deceiving. They're demonic deception going on in our policies today. They act one way. They assume that they're going to redistribute all this wealth. In the process, they are impoverishing the poor even more so. Sounds a lot like Animal Farm, Steve, you know, where everybody's equal, but some are more equal than others. It seems like that's always the way it works after the dust clears on the great revolutions.
Yeah, it's almost as if they planned to have this happen since it's been going over the last several decades. They see the results of it and keep doing the same thing over and over again. It's almost like that was part of what they wanted.
Well, it's how the Elon Musks of the world go from a net worth of $30 billion to $1 trillion inside of, was it 12 months or 14 months?
Something like that.
I can't remember.
Somewhere around there.
I can't remember. All right, we'll be back with more. A question on cryptocurrency. That next on Generations.
What happens when a culture that was established and guided by biblical principles abandons the faith and seeks to live by its own wisdom? In his latest groundbreaking work, Epic, The Rise and Fall of the West, Kevin Swanson unfolds the dramatic history of Western civilization, highlighting the phenomenal impact that Jesus Christ and his people have had upon the thought, culture, and institutions of the Christian West, as well as tracing the slow but devastating decline of Western civilization and the key factors that have led to our spectacular fall over the centuries. A sobering narrative of gospel hope, this book urges its reader to greater fervency in the work of discipleship and the development of an international vision for the church. This is truly a must-read for any Christian seeking to understand the times and seasons in which we live. You can claim your hardcover copy of Epic, The Rise and Fall of the West, by visiting generations.org/store today. That's generations.org/store.
And welcome back to the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you, also Steve Vaughn. And today, a question on cryptocurrency. And this question has come up more recently. You know, we did a program on this, Steve, back in 2017. And, you know, we were like, cryptocurrency is at $100 billion of cap in America today. Unbelievable.
Uh-huh.
Well, it's not $100 billion anymore. It's $3 trillion. It's only increased by, what, 30-fold since 2017, 4 years. You know, and it's increased from $300 billion total cap to $3 trillion in just 12 months. That's pretty good. That's tenfold.
Yeah.
You know, I was thinking I was doing pretty good with my 2.4% interest rate. Oh, wait, I'm sorry. Make that 0.2, I mean, make that 0.1% interest rate for my savings account. These guys are running 1,000% on their interest rate. That's pretty good. That's going to be return on your investment. That beats Las Vegas all to pieces.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. You can't bet your way into that one.
Wow. That's incredible. Now, people are asking, what do we do? I mean, $3 trillion of the world economy rushing into cryptocurrency. What is that? About 8% of the total capitalization of the world? It's up there. I don't know. It's yeah. Up there. Well, the big question to me is a currency or an investment or an asset? That's the big question still. And I think we need to come back to that question again and again. Cryptocurrency, they call it a currency. Again, somebody calls something a currency. Well, it better be a currency. Is it a currency? For me, that's a major consideration. Again, I have friends who are asking, shall we invest in cryptocurrency? Well, I'm asking, invest in a currency. It's like asking, you know, do I invest in greenbacks, in Federal Reserve notes? You know, I'm going to invest. I'm going to go out and buy 40,000 yen. Do you invest in yen? Or do you use yen and the dollar for exchanges in the marketplace? Is this a currency or is it an investment? Well, back 4 years ago, I looked at a survey and nobody was treating it as a currency 4 years ago. But the question came up in this conversation that I had recently is, what about now? Are people using this as a currency? Are they treating it as a currency? Well, CNBC did a helpful survey several months ago. Why do you invest in crypto? Well, stop there for just a moment. Invest in crypto? Wait a minute. I thought it was a currency. Now they're saying it's investment. Well, they asked me, why are you getting into cryptocurrency? Okay. So they asked people this. Now, it turns out not one respondent says they treat it as a currency. They're not treated. They don't see it as a currency. The number one reason why people are going into cryptocurrency, according to the CNBC survey, was, well, 43% of them says it's just easy to invest in it. You know, you just click and you're there. Number two reason, it's exciting. That was the second reason. And Steve, it's even more exciting than Las Vegas. it's fun.
Yeah.
It's a lot of fun. 35% are like, this is exciting. 31% go into cryptocurrency because potential for short-term high growth in my investment. Okay, so you're thinking to yourself, that's not a currency. And then the fourth reason was it feels like gaming. That was the fourth reason. That's kind of like Las Vegas, right?
Yeah.
It's a lot of fun. That's fun games. Yeah, that's 26%. So it feels like gaming. Social media personalities encourage me to this investment. That's 23%. And as you know, social media personalities, you know, you talk about the compendium of wisdom on planet Earth. Isn't that pretty much it?
Yeah. That's where I go for my wisdom.
That's where you go, right? Social media.
Yeah.
You want to make investments, you're going to go, what are the social media people saying about Elon Musk? Okay. And then the potential for long-term stable growth in the investment, 18%. Long-term stable growth in the investment. Okay, you're right. Whatever. So not one is considering crypto as a currency, and at least not in this survey. Now, if you're into gambling and you believe Christ is honored by gambling in Las Vegas or anywhere else, and you believe it's cool, so be it. But let's at least call it what it is. That's first thing. Now, some will come back and say, but it's going to be a currency someday. Well, there's no indications that it's anywhere near close to being a currency at this point. An economist lists several important factors that are important if you're going to use a commodity for money. It must be, one, durable. Number two, it must be portable. Number three, divisible. That's check, check, check so far on crypto. Recognizable and universally desired, not universally desired yet. There's only about, you know, X percent of the world's population that are going for it. Number five, it has to be scarce. And number six, stable and predictable in value. Have you taken a look at Bitcoin, the Bitcoin chart?
Anything but stable.
It might be better than Venezuelan money.
Yeah.
In terms of stability. I have a hard time believing that one. Now, here's the second or third reason why people say crypto is the way to go. It's already being used in El Salvador as a currency. But here's the problem. El Salvador's president has just moved himself to dictator status, and he is enforcing the use of cryptocurrency or Bitcoin as of September 7th. By the way, other countries using cryptocurrency as a popular means of exchange include Vietnam, India, Pakistan, Kenya, Nigeria, and Venezuela. That almost exactly correlates with the weakest currencies in the world. Venezuela, Iran, Nigeria, and Vietnam are the weakest currencies in the world. So, okay. All right. They're slightly better than whatever's going on in Venezuela and Pakistan. Well, the bottom line for me when it comes to cryptocurrency, friends, is where do I get my wisdom concerning investments, concerning economic decisions and things like this? The advocates of crypto tend not to be the wisest people. They tend not to be the wiser, the older men who understand biblical economics. And at least then that's my experience. It seems to be the same crowd that goes after Elon Musk is going after crypto. These are the same investors. They're the same crowd of lemmings. And I don't like that crowd. The whole market is reaching insane levels now. The lemmings are rushing into the Rivian car company. You know, this is a car company that's trying to rush into some e-car, e-truck stuff. And this car company hasn't sold a single car yet. Yet the company's opening day valuation stood about $100 billion, vastly exceeding that of Ford at $80 billion. Okay, so this Rivian car company hasn't sold a single car yet, and it's valued more than Ford, which, by the way, sells 4.2 million vehicles a year and is working on operating profit of $10.5 billion this year. And so the lemmings are rushing into these car companies that haven't produced a single car yet. They're valuing these companies more than Ford. And my understanding is Ford's been around a few years.
Just a couple, yeah. Yeah, four or five at least.
Yeah, I thought so. I thought so. Yeah. They got a running start at their 4.2 million vehicles.
Yeah.
And then you got Tesla and all this money going to Tesla. Now, $1 trillion in Tesla. Tesla has been capitalized at 785 times its free cash flow. Okay, that's not stable. That's not good. People are crazy for Tesla stock. It has a price to earnings of like 1,200. It's the biggest ripoff on the market. General Motors price to earnings is 6.3. So, okay, so if you have a choice, you know, which would be the most productive investment? 6.3 price to earnings versus 1,200. Let me do the math on that.
Yeah.
Tesla stock is the biggest ripoff on the planet, but the lemmings are running over the cliff to buy this stuff. The per car sold, Tesla is capitalized at $2 million per car. GM at $8,000, Toyota at $20,000. So Tesla is a ripoff by a factor of 200-fold. Do you really want to run with these lemmings?
I don't think so. That just seems kind of... usually when the whole crowd, the majority of the people, something about the Bible saying wide is the road that leads to destruction and narrow is the other road. When everybody jumps off a cliff, I don't think I want to jump off a cliff with them.
Stephen, I think one of the reasons why I revert to the wisdom of the ages at this point is because the whole atmosphere is insane. And these are indications of that insanity. I think ideologically, we also have to ask ourselves whether we are really interested in joining the revolutions, because we really have economic revolutions, cultural, social revolutions going on right now. Proverbs 30 and verse 1, again, this is my mindset as I look at what is going on in the present day. It's an age of revolution, and it's not good to join the revolution. There is a generation that curses its father, does not bless his mother. There's a generation that's pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. There's a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes. Their eyelids are lifted up. There's a generation whose teeth are like swords, whose fangs are like knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. If that's not the Federal Reserve, if that's not cryptocurrency, if that's not Bitcoin, if that's not what's going on with Elon Musk and Tesla stock, man, I don't know what is. Here's one more point. Getting rich quick is not the Christian way. We do not invest in get rich quick schemes. Somebody comes to you and says, you know, the value of this thing has increased from $300 billion to $3 trillion inside of a single year. Come on down. You're thinking to yourself, I think I'll just stick with my 6% return on the investment. I think I'm just going to go ahead and invest in a couple more power tools, build a few more houses, and just see if maybe God will bless that. An inheritance gained hastily at the beginning will not be blessed at the end. Well, the final argument for cryptocurrency is the decentralized control of money. The absence of a centralized authority means nobody can strictly control or monitor financial transactions, well, except for a government that becomes increasingly interested in regulating economy. Now, I think liberty does come by decentralization, but liberty is only possible by self-government. So there's no shortcuts to liberty. This would be my argument. There are no shortcuts to liberty. You think that you can take a shortcut by somehow moving an economy immediately over to cryptocurrency. I just don't think that's going to happen. The world is not increasingly self-governed, and that includes those who use cryptocurrencies. So what we need to do is we need to encourage repentance. Ultimately, it's to see that our nation repents of its greed, of its redistribution of wealth, all the stealing going on, the debt, the massive debt scheme, which has been used to aggrandize those who are greedy, who want to get rich quick by leverage. Friends, we have a lot to repent of before we see any kind of reformation in our monetary system. And so I'm not looking for a quick fix here. I'm looking for a change of heart. And that's the way I'm going to end this program. We're going to go to the fundamentals. And the fundamentals is the heart of this nation is corrupt to the core. And that's why they have watered down their silver. They have corrupted their gold. And they have destroyed this economy. Just read Isaiah 1 and think you'll understand what this nation needs to do. And that is to seek God, repent of sin, and though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Turn back to God, repent of your sins, acknowledge your sin before God, and seek mercy at the cross of Jesus Christ. That, I think, is the message for this nation. And this is Kevin Swanson, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.